morning. Thanks for coming. I'm Leah Gray. This is part two of my testimony. I'm going to jump right in. Last week, I shared a lot about my parents up to high school and a little bit of college. I'm just going to pick up where I left off last week today. So I would like to talk about Cedarville University and some things I saw God do on a mission trip and John Gray. And then, let's see. Yes, and then grace and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and depression. And then those will be like five major topics. So I will start in prayer. Lord, thank you for this morning. It seemed so early this morning, God. Thank you for bringing us here. And Lord, you know all things. I pray that you would glorify yourself this morning. I pray that I would be less about me and that I would share the words that you want to say to your people. And I ask you to give me clarity of thought, to share the things you've done, and that you be glorified. Thank you so much for your grace today. I love you. Thank you for your love. Amen. Okay. So, just in case anybody's listening and they didn't hear part one, I want to... Who does this normally? I think it's like Sydney, and I... He just gets like kudos in my mind for being able to... I want to glorify the Lord for all the things he's done. I was going to reread Psalm 103, but we're going to keep going. Oh, yeah, thank you. Okay, let all that I am praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will praise his holy name. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. Thank you for help with the slides. I am on the slide with the timeline, with the five things, complaining and pride, and thank you. Hi, good morning. So last week I talked about my friends, Sarah, Rachel, and my mentor, Sarah, who loved me enough to like confront me when I went to Bible college. And then I grayed this out, but I am going to talk about it for a minute. One thing that happened when I was at Bible college was I was in a waiting room, and I had an encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, and it completely rocked my world. Like, I had been through a cult class already, so I felt like I ought to be able to, like, engage in that conversation, and it did not go well. And it led to, like, an entire year of me having a very hard time reading my Bible or praying, which is really inconvenient when you're at Bible college. I knew that I could question things like, like baptism or end times theology, things like that, that didn't get at the core of who I was in Christ. But to question who my God was, like, are you really who you say you are? That was really difficult. To work through that, because up until that point, I had just been like totally on fire ever since God had rescued me and revealed himself to me. I was just like all the way gung-ho for him. But it was really hard to talk about. It was hard to ask for help because it was like a very heavy emotional thing. So when I chose to ask for help, I'd be like really careful about it. I felt that I'd be really careful about it. And one time I even like, The responses that people gave me weren't always helpful and didn't always encourage me to bring it up again. Like, one time I was talking with someone about how difficult it was, and they were like, Leah, like, why don't you just believe? Like, just have faith. And I was like, believe what? Like, what? What is, you know, the truth? And so I went to Cedarville University with that on my spirit, and then I did actually bring it up to one of my mentors there, but she couldn't answer my questions or like really help me very much, but she directed me to Joy Fagan, who had her doctorate of theology there and was teaching at that time. And I wasn't her student, but she was willing to meet with me. And after a whole year, she heard the whole story, and she was just completely unfazed. She was like, Leah, like, what you're talking about, it doesn't, like, it's fine, you know? She said the deepest theologians that we respect the most have had to wrestle with some very uncomfortable questions. And what you really need to do is to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You need to study the scriptures and look for answers for these questions you're having. And I was like, oh, okay. So I think the fact that she was unfazed just really went a long way with me, that she wasn't like, oh no, like, you're in big trouble, you know. She was just, like, fine with it, and that helped to change my perspective. So I think it's part of a normal walk with Christ to have questions and sometimes doubts, and my two favorite stories that came out of that time of study are the story of John the Baptist when he's in prison, which you're probably familiar with. You know, like, John and Jesus knew each other from the womb. Like, John totally knew who Jesus was. Like, he leapt in Elizabeth's womb when Mary came. Like, he knew his Lord. But then when he was in prison, I mean, things looked probably really different. He sent his disciples to Jesus, and they're like, you know, John sent us. Are you the one we're looking for, or should we look for the one to come, you know? And Jesus could have been like, come on, John. Like, you know who I am, you know, but he didn't. He was just like, just go back and, like, remind John of the things you've seen. Like, the dead are raised, like, the blind see, the lame walk, the poor have the good news preached to them. And he sent them away. And then he said, there's no one greater than John the Baptist in the kingdom of heaven. And he didn't, like, you know, come down on him. So that was such an encouraging story to me, to see how God deals with his children when we have questions. And then, this is just totally personal to the questions that I was having, but I love the story of when Jesus was in the garden and they come to arrest him, and they're like, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And he's like, I am. And then it's like, they all fall back. I really, like, I have this image in my mind. I'm like, how did it happen? Like, when he said his name, like, did they all just, like, did the power just go out? Was it, like, a wave? Or did they, like, fly back? Or did they, like, fall into bowing position? Like, I don't know, but I love that story, you know? Jesus is the Lord God, and he is so powerful, and it's very, very clear in the scriptures. But anyway, I wanted to share that because I felt the Lord was leading me to. So, it says here, you know, at Word of Life, I had also a struggle with grace. I did, but I'm going to talk more about that later. Oh, no. There we go. Sorry. Okay, so after Word of Life, I went to Cedarville University for nursing school. I got my Bachelor's of Science in Nursing, and I made some lifelong friendships. There's a song by Sarah Groves. It's called Half as Hard and Twice as Good, and I think that's what friendship is in life. I think good friendships that point you to the Lord that you can, like, celebrate with and grieve with, close friends, it just makes life half as hard and twice as good. And I met a lot of lifelong friends there. A lot of you know Beth Kariuki. I met her there. So that's what I want to say about Cedarville. I'm going to fly through some things because I want to make sure I have enough time to talk about some things at the end. But I went to Cambodia on a mission trip one summer, and I was going to go and, like, tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ who had never heard of him before, and they were just going to, like, meet the lover of their souls and, like, fall in love with Jesus, and he was just, like, the person they'd always wanted to know, they were finally going to meet him, was going to be amazing. And then I got there, and I do not speak Khmer. So that didn't happen. but we did join with lots of missions. And I wanted to tell you guys three stories, but I'm only going to tell one. So if you see anything here that seems interesting, please feel free to ask me later if I don't get to it in this presentation. So one of the things we did while we were in Cambodia was work at a place called Daughters of Cambodia. And it was an organization by this wonderful Christian British lady who knows that women who are in the sex industry have a hard time getting out if they want to, because they don't sometimes have any other skills that make them employable, and a lot of times they have children. So this place had a daycare, and it had multiple different departments where ladies could come, and for free, they could learn how to operate a sewing machine, or they could make jewelry, or they could learn how to bake. And so we worked with the Sugar Flower Girls, and sometimes we like help with the babies, and they were just the best. Well, one day, one of the workers came in with this little newborn who had meningococcal. That's just when in the womb, mom doesn't have proper nutrition, and the spinal cord doesn't develop all the way. And so it's kind of like bulging out of her back, which, as you can imagine, is life-threatening. It requires emergency surgery. Like, you're not supposed to have your spinal cord just like open there, like a pathway for bacteria to your brain. Real big problem. And so she brought the baby. The mom had thrown this baby away, didn't want the baby when she saw that the baby was had this problem. And this daycare worker had brought this baby to the hospital, like, please, you know, to do emergency surgery. And they said, take the baby home and let it die. Like, nobody wants this baby. Like, you don't have milk to feed this baby. Like, the mom doesn't want it. No, we're not going to treat it. So she brought the baby to Daughters of Cambodia. And me and Lisa, who's a therapist there, we were trying to do like sterile dressing changes on this wound. And nothing was sterile. Like, it was just, you know, it's a third world country. And it was not sterile. And we were praying. So our team leader called this woman named Marie, who had an orphanage called Rescue Cambodia. And she said, can you take this baby? And Marie said, oh, I would love to, but I can't. Like, I don't have the resources to take care of this baby. And for everything this baby's going to need, like, we just can't provide that. And so she said, okay. So I think it was another day or two that we were just trying to take care of this baby, do the dressing changes. And finally, we get a call from Marie. And she said, I have not been able to sleep very well. This isn't this baby, by the way. This is another baby at Rescue Cambodia. She said, I haven't been able to sleep. Like, the Lord is just, I can't stop thinking about this baby. I really feel that God is just putting her on my mind, and I don't know how we're going to do it, but I will come and take the baby if you would like. So it got set up. Mom came and was willing to come long enough to just, like, sign the papers over, and Lois took the baby. And the last thing I heard when I was there, Lois had taken the baby to the hospital and given the baby a name. And when she brought the baby there with a name and a family, someone to speak for the baby, they took the baby in and treated her. So that was the last I heard when I was in Cambodia. God just moved among his people to, like, rescue, because that's what he does. And a year or two later, I emailed Lois, and I was like, hey, I don't know if you remember me, like, and I, like, talked to thousands of people, but there's this situation, this one baby, whatever happened to her, you know? And so she emailed me back, and that's Rua. She is the sweetest. They said she's just the happiest baby, and, excuse me, she didn't have the use of her legs, and that just did not faze her, you know? So that was just really amazing to be a part of. And there were so many things that happened like that while we were there. I think because we had nothing, we just asked God for everything. And so he just answered. And, you know, we didn't have that, like, facade of, like, having control like we do here in America. Like, we have control over everything. There's actually, like, nothing. Like, we just, it's just a mirage. But clearly we could see there that we needed the Lord for things. So he just did stuff like that over and over. So this leads me to my senior year of Cedarville University. What am I going to say about John Gray? He's the best, yeah. So I thought this was really fun. Guys, there's a picture that exists of the first time we ever hung out. It was on this day. So these friends of mine, I asked my girlfriend if she wanted to go hang out, And I was trying to get her together with this other guy. So I was like, hey, like, you should bring Andrew. Like, we can all hang out. And she was like, okay. She's like, Andrew was wondering if he could bring his friend, John. And I was like, oh, sure. Yeah, that's fine. And little did I know, they were trying to get us together. So it worked. And we were bridge jumping on that day, swimming. And I put the verse Ephesians 2:4, which says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. And then it goes on. I'm taking this verse out of context, but the principle is not. In Ephesians 2, it talks about how we were just dead in our trespasses and sins. Like, there was nothing we could do to make ourselves alive or come to God or, like, have new life or live righteously. But God, because of his great love with which he loved us, he rescued us, and he totally changed everything about us and gave us a new identity, and right? So this is that middle verse, and the thing that I love about it is that it says why God saved us. He didn't save us because we were so great or because we even had faith. Like, he just wanted to. Like, he just loved us. He just set his love on us, and made us alive, revealed us our sin to us and our need for him, and then rescued us and, like, made us new. And that's how he works. It's not because of the great choices we make or whatever. Like, we don't control so many things about the family we're born into or anything. He just decided because he wants to. And so I love that about God, and I put this verse on here because I think my relationship with John has always been marked by unconditional love. Like, I've never had to stand on my tippy toes or live up to a standard or think that if I had a bad day or I sinned, he was going to treat me differently. He just, you know, he uses his authority to serve and care for me and his family in an understanding way. And I'm not saying that he doesn't sin, right? Like, don't hear me saying that. I'm not trying to put him on a pedestal, but I just love that that's the way that God loves us. So anyway, that's what I put in there. And we were married in 2011. There's our picture. There were so many pictures of, like, family from both sides and all my friends, and I wanted to get them all on there, but there was no picture that had everybody that you could see their faces, so I just picked this one. So, all right. So now, I'm right on time, John Gray. I'm doing it. I'm on schedule. John, help me with this. They didn't look like that after a few years. Lily wants to know why I uprooted those bushes for anyone on the live stream. Yeah, we didn't want to trim those anymore. Anyway, this is the slide, Enter Greece Christian Fellowship. At that time, John and I wanted to be going to the same church, and I wanted to check out my church, Grace Baptist Church, in Cedarville, and he was going to All Nations Bible Fellowship with Reverend Jimmy Mann. He actually married us. And John's like, well, I want to consider this other church, Grace Christian Fellowship in Dayton. And I was like, why? I did not want to go. Some of you know, those stained glass windows in the old building, I cannot see past those things. They were really unnecessarily ugly. Anyway, so yes. Oh, hang on. I'm so sorry. I skipped a page, and I want to make sure I don't miss anything. So we met the church leadership at that time, Jason and Carla Hale, and John and Emily Weiss, and Greg and Catherine Weiss. And they spent the next, like, decade just, like, pouring into us and praying for us and helping us get into the scriptures. But I want to specifically talk about some things that I learned from Greg, because he was the first person who just, like, went after John. So from Greg, from the very beginning, I learned that pastors are just men. There are men with a calling. I think I kind of put them up on a pedestal as a baby Christian. And from the very beginning, he never pretended to be without sin. He was always very honest with us about his need for a Savior. And that was so important. So he was a godly example, and he empowered our family to grow over the next decade, and he and Catherine prayed for us. So I just think much of what we have here today is from the fields that they watered. So anyway, we were spectators, right? So we didn't really agree with some of the teaching about the Holy Spirit, and I was just really trying to put my time in so I could, like, pick a different church to go to. Honestly, I was just, like, following John. So one day, we're at worship at the old building, and John's like, hey, can I talk to you in the back? And I was like, sure. And he seemed upset, so I was like, okay. So we went to the back, to the nursery, and I have permission to share this. John started crying. And I thought, oh, no, because especially at that time, like, when a man cries, I thought, oh, no, what's wrong? Like, something must be really wrong for a man to be crying. And he was convicted that the whole time we've been going to Grace Christian Fellowship, we just hadn't listened to anything Greg had said. Like, and all he was trying to do is to get us to read the Bible. And so I thought, oh, no, like, if John is convicted about this, I'm doomed. Like, I like, I was definitely not on board, and I hadn't even gotten to the point where I was convicted about my behavior yet. So, you know, John has always been the leader in our relationship, and he leads with repentance. He's always, like, the first one to repent for stuff. So, anyway, we started reading, and we started studying. Which leads me to, at that time, I kind of felt like I needed to step on my tippy toes if I wanted to come before God. I put that thing up in the slide when I was at Bible college. Even I had this struggle with grace. And I felt that there was this nebulous shortcoming, this nebulous sin that was just really keeping me from God enjoying me and, like, wanting, like, I knew he tolerated me, but I kind of thought, well, if I serve him more, or if I, like, wake up in the morning and I'm, like, cheerful and I talk to people around me respectfully, then we'll be good, you know? The problem was, I felt that my sins were separating me from God, but the problem was, at that point, I was a Christian and my sins were not separating me from God anymore. So I was constantly wondering how I could feel close to God, and the problem was, like, if the blood of Christ and his resurrection do not draw you near to God, then, like, what on earth will? It was a really tough spot. I constantly had to, like, remind myself that God loved me and that he forgave me of my sin. And so three things were meaningful to me at this time. The first one was that we have a church culture of catechism. Catechism seemed, like, totally new to me, maybe to you too when you first came to GCF. I just thought that was, like, a Catholic thing. But, you know, actually, the church worldwide has used catechism throughout thousands of years to teach theology, basic theology, to lay people. And so I mentioned last week the question, what is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong to God. That question and answer meant so much. The idea of belonging to God just gave me great comfort. The other thing that really helped, there are actually a whole bunch of things that really helped, but these were the main ones. The other thing that really helped was the grace upon grace study. So GCF still has this this scripture study called the Grace Upon Grace series. I love it. I would be thrilled to go through it with anyone, or, like, give it to you if you want it. We still have it. It's been a minute since I went through it. But, you know, like I said, I felt like my sins were separating me from God. And in this study, I heard that, you know, there are things that we rely on that we bring to God hoping that he will accept us. You know, maybe it's being dressing modestly, or not doing a certain thing, or doing a certain thing, or being chipper. I have no idea. Whatever. Fill in the blank. Like, everybody has it, right? Everybody has one of those things. And so this Grace Upon Grace series just kind of put me in scripture to realize I have to surrender what I hold on to as good that I'm bringing to God, hoping that he will accept me, right? because I have to ask God, like, Jesus, like, I need your righteousness. There is nothing I can do to commend myself to you. And I then see him as righteous and powerful and loving and able and willing to come and give me that. So I think grace really freed me up, because you can't even, like, go to God and bring him your sin if you think he's going to throw it in your face. So I also heard that grace is something that, you know, you are made alive by God, you are saved by grace, and then you live by grace. That's what Galatians talks about, the book of Galatians. But grace is also like a thing that I have to reorient myself to every day. Like every day, I'm really forgetting that God accepts me based on what his son has done, just because he wanted to, just because he decided to love me, and there's like literally nothing I can do to change his mind. So those were very liberating truths for me at that time, especially when I was going through that struggle. And last week, by the way, this is an interjection, but I forgot to ask for questions at the end. So if there's anything you have a question about in the middle, I'm afraid I'm going to do that again. Please go ahead and shout out. You won't be interrupting. I love conversation. And is everything I'm saying making sense right now? Like, does anybody have any questions about that? Yes.
Mindset went from, oh, well, I just got to be chipper and I just need to be cordial, and then, you know, I'm really worried about the sin because God might throw it in my face. Like, what was that transition like for you?
Oh, thanks for asking. That's a great question, and that's literally my next slide. I will say, though, that, like, this was very, very helpful for. It was a very helpful piece because I needed to know that that is, like, what the scripture says. I needed to know that the scripture says that that is how God feels for his children, and, like, that's the truth. But the spiritual part came later. The third thing, the catechism question, the grace upon grace series, the third thing that really drove this home for me was the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This was a point of contention in us coming to Grace Christian Fellowship, because in my baby Christian life, like, I had, you know, as like a 17-year-old, really started living for the Lord. I'd been to two Bible colleges that would view this differently, and I had been taught, like, theology based on those things. So what I believed at that time about the baptism in the Holy Spirit was, watch out. You know, there are scandals associated with the charismatic movement. I think God, you know, Satan really likes to attack the truth. And I also believed in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 that God said that certain gifts ended when Scripture was canonized. Like, with the penning of Scripture, we really don't need speaking in tongues and prophecies and healings, because when the perfect comes, the imperfect will go away, right? So, like, here we have the scriptures, and really we don't need someone telling us, like, God told me who you're going to marry. Or, you know, like, those things are things that you should be very cautious about. Also, in Ephesians 1:13, I made my note. I believed that all Christians believe the Holy Spirit, or receive the Holy Spirit, when they believe in Jesus Christ. That's true. They do. Okay, that has not changed. Like, that is what the scripture teaches. But I thought the baptism of the Holy Spirit was kind of going against that. And in studying and listening to what was being taught here, I realized that was not the case. So I also, when I got into the scriptures, just had a lot of questions about my proof texts and what I had been taught. Because if the gift of prophecy and tongues and everything end ended when like scripture was penned, then why does the scripture in the very next chapter tell Christians to pursue the gift of prophecy and tongues? And so I was like, well, I don't know the answer to that question. So of course, there was more study that was needed. And as I got into the study, the first bit just talks about like, who is the Holy Spirit? And I found everything in the study like very true and clear. Like, he is the advocate. Like, he is the third member of the Godhead. Like, he hovered over the waters at creation, and he gives life, and he like reminds us of God's words, and he's seen in different images like a dove throughout time and all these things, right? So I mean, I couldn't argue with anything there. I was just like reading the scriptures. And then I forget if it's the second or third bit of the five-part study, but you're just going through the book of Acts, you know, and you're some of you guys have been through this. I'm sorry if this is repetitive if you've already read the study, but it is an amazing study. It goes through this pattern in the book of Acts where the apostles and disciples who are already Christians, right? Like, they already know the Lord. They are, from what it seems, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. God told them not to leave Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father. And then there they are, like with tongues of flame, like over their heads, and they're speaking in tongues. And it was just very surprising to me that this was in the scripture and this was happening to people who were already believers. And I thought, huh, well, maybe this is something that God wants his people to have to give them more of himself so he can pour out of them and give them power that they will need to bring his kingdom on the earth, to do the things that he did. And I thought that was so neat because at that time, especially as someone who just kind of felt like, well, when the Bible was penned, like, we don't need these things, part of the Bible was off limits to me. Like, part of the Bible was kind of like a dead book. I was like, well, that stuff doesn't matter anymore. This is just like history. This doesn't apply to today. So studying the scriptures, actually, he spoke for himself. I was just like, oh, you know, this is a really cool book. Like, I should read this more. I should put this back in my Bible. So I decided to ask for prayer. I did have, I think, like, maybe John and Emily Weiss was there. I think maybe Greg was there. And, you know, we prayed. Now, before then, as I was actually studying through the Grace Upon Grace series, I'm going to back up for a minute. I had, a couple months before, had a dream. And in the dream, I, like, opened my eyes. And you know how sometimes you're in a dream and you can, like, see yourself, like, you're looking down on yourself, but you're also somehow yourself and you're seeing, like, what you're actually seeing? It was weird. And I was in this white room and I was just, like, kneeling on the floor and, like, resting my head on someone's lap. And they were just, like, stroking my hair and kind of maybe, like, when you're a little girl, sometimes your dad just, like, stroke your hair or whatever, or your mom. And I, like, instantly when I opened my eyes, I knew it was the Lord. And I didn't look up. I never saw his face, but it was like there was perfect peace. There's like, you can't use the words perfect peace loosely. It was actually perfectly peaceful. And I just knew that like the Lord like really loved me and cared about me and took care of me, and everything was just going to be like great. And it was just this deep experience of love. And it was amazing. So like when I woke up from the dream, I tried so hard to get back to that dream. I like kept trying to close my eyes, and I couldn't even talk to John about it for like a while later because I was so overwhelmed. It was an amazing thing. And I hadn't experienced that before that I could remember. And so anyway, at the Baptism of the Holy Spirit prayer meeting, for me, it was that feeling. It was like everything's just great. Like everything's gonna be wonderful, and I recognized that. I made that connection, and I did speak in tongues, and then, you know, the prayer meeting ended. So the next day, I went to work, and I was like, what happened last night? Like, is this all in my head? Like, what really happened? Did I really get baptized in the Holy Spirit? You know, you're having these questions. And so I called Emily Weiss on the phone during my lunch break, and I was like, Emily, did I really get baptized in the Holy Spirit? And I expected her to be like, well, what does the scripture say? Of course you did, blah, blah, blah. And she didn't say that. She just said, well, I don't know, what happened? And I was like, oh, she threw that question back at me. I don't know what happened. So I thought back. So two things happened. The first thing that happened, and what seems like the most significant in this story, is that I recognized that I just had this deep sense that, like, God loved me. It was almost like very matter of fact. But it wasn't an intellectual assent. It wasn't like I was reminding myself through a million songs and poems and things that I always had to go to, like, God loves me, he really does. I just knew it. I was just like, ah. It was just this deep knowing that, like, we were cool and he accepted me. And that actually never went away. Like, that was the turning point in my life where I'm just like, he's not gonna change his mind. Like, he loves me so much, and he's so wonderful. So that happened. The other thing that happened was this thought came into my mind at random times after that throughout the day. Now, this doesn't happen all the time. I wish it did, but it comes and goes. Just this thought that, like, what God wants is literally all that matters. Like, I don't even care about anything else. And that came out when I was having a conflict with a friend later that day. We had been... We were trying to, like, save our friendship, and, like, it was very stressful, and there was, like, back and forth. And I felt like I was disrespected because she wouldn't listen to me, and I felt like whatever. It's dramatic. So I had called her on the phone, and she hadn't answered my call, and I had to leave her a voicemail. And usually I would have been like, oh, come on. Like, this is so dumb. Like, if we could just talk, we would work this out. But I didn't. I just immediately, this thought went in my head, like, Lord, what do you want in this friendship? Nothing matters except what you want. Like, I can be disrespected. Like, I don't care if it goes my way. She can have her way. And, like, everything's just great. Whatever you want, God. And it was so freeing, and it was so amazing. And that happened since the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that happened more and more as well. So those two things were the fruit of that. And anyway, that's my story. I could belabor the point, but that's what happened. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit was very instrumental at that time in my life and has been ever since, really. I don't have time to talk about, like, all the other things that I saw him do. I also, now this is recorded on another testimony that I gave, like, a decade ago. So I don't really have time to repeat it here, but, you know, I had asthma very badly as a kid. I was in the hospital with pneumonia every winter. I had a chronic cough where my friends, if they, like, lost me and we were out shopping or, like, in the mall, they would just listen, and then they'd hear my cough and they could find me, right? Because I, like, never stopped coughing. Yeah, God healed me from asthma at another prayer meeting. Like, it wasn't even as if I kind of grew out of it. It was more like I had asthma one day, we had this prayer meeting, and the next day I did not have asthma anymore. Like, my cough was gone. I didn't need medication. It was just crazy, amazing. So that's recorded on a different recording now. I have to cough. Night and day. Yeah, they really are. Yeah. So, I cannot believe how on time I am right now. I'm so thankful. Thank you. I've been talking. Sorry. I want to share so much, but... Really? I should tell you the story. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, you can hear it. You come upstairs. Okay, so I mentioned this earlier. I wanted to talk about depression. I think that when I was thinking about how to end the things that I want to share about, I thought, yeah, send on depression. I think that I don't want to present the Lord's work as I would like it to be. I don't want to just present God as like, oh, he does like all these things for you. He does. He heals all our diseases. He forgives all of our sin. He's worthy of praise. But I think it's really important to recognize that he is God and he does what he wants and it is always good. So I want to represent him for who he is. So it would be impossible for me to tell the story of my life without talking about depression. I don't know. It doesn't really come up in conversation very much, so probably a lot of you guys don't know that this is something that's been a part of my life since I was a kid. In 2012, I finally started going to counseling for depression, and after I'd gotten to know my counselor for a while, her name's Donna, I've been seeing her on and off for like 14 years, she goes, Leah, like, you know, based on these stories you're telling me from your childhood, like, what did you think this was? Like, what did you think was going on? And I think I said something like, well, you know, I don't know. I just thought, like, every group of friends needs their Eeyore, like, which she thought was absolutely hilarious because that whole, like, Winnie the Pooh thing is based on personality types. And, like, Eeyore is depressed. So that was really funny. I didn't get that until later. But I guess I'll just talk about what it's like, some things that I've learned, and how God has totally met me there. So depression is a little bit like grief, and I can't speak to everyone's experience. Everybody's experience is different. I can only speak to what it's like for me. But it's like grief, but there's literally nothing wrong. Like, there's no reason why you should feel like crap. And so you're constantly second-guessing yourself. You're constantly thinking, like, well, I shouldn't say that because of this, and I shouldn't say that because of this, and I'm just wrong no matter what I do. And everything is wrong no matter what you do. It's very much like the accuser of the brethren. It's very, like, demonic. Like, you're constantly having to battle lies, and you just get tired, or you feel like you could cry at any moment. I'm on medication now, or I could never talk about this. I would just, like, break down crying up here. I'm feeling fine. I'm not going to break down crying. So I think that this was the Lord. I just really prayed, and I just really felt like over and over, I'm like, I don't want to talk about this. But over and over, he was just like, you need to talk about this. So I wrote down some things to talk about, and I will just share those things. So I think that sometimes we have ideas that certain emotions are good and certain emotions are bad. Like, being happy or joyful is, like, a good thing. And, like, if you're angry or you're, like, super down, like, that's pretty naughty. You shouldn't do that, right? But we're complex beings, and we're made in the image of God, and he gave us all of those emotions. Like, he gave us all of those good emotions, right? Like, Jesus was happy. He wept. Jesus was discouraged. Jesus never sinned, right? And he never sinned, right? So we know that these are things that God has given to us. I think theology that says you should always be happy, while it's based on a truth, it's based on the fact that God, like, wants to bless his people, totally true. It's just twisted enough to be, like, totally toxic, right? So no one, like, went up to Jesus when he was sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, and was like, seriously, Jesus? Come on, you know, like, you know you're going to rise from the dead. It's fine, you know, like, nobody said that. Anyway, I think that the more we break down a thing, the better. Like, I think, okay, this is kind of a rabbit trail, but when Darwin came up with the theory of evolution, maybe it seemed kind of plausible. But, like, the more that we study the intricate details of the universe and creation, the more billions of years people are, like, adding to how long that must have taken, because it's more and more far-fetched, you know? But I think, you know, I mean, you go to any museum anywhere, and, like, evolution is to people today like Zeus was to the Greeks, right, like, long ago. So just because it's popular doesn't mean it makes any sense at all. But I think that the more... on the surface, a lot of people might think that depression is just a spiritual issue. And I have definitely approached it that way. And I have known people throughout the last decade, especially, who really approach it that way. And they just think, well, if I, like, prayed harder, or if I was stronger spiritually, or if I just, like, obey the Lord more, I wouldn't feel this way. Like, I'm in sin because I'm depressed, which isn't really helpful for anyone. Yes. Yeah. So, you know, depression kind of taught me to look more closely at things and to view myself as like a whole connected person made in the image of God, and to treat myself with appropriate grace. Because like, are the spiritual and the physical connected? Completely intertwined. Like, you cannot separate them, and it's all the Lord's, and he's going to redeem all of it. But if I treat my physical body with saying, like, you should just pray more, trust more, try harder, that's harmful. And if I treat the spiritual forces that affect depression without prayer and just with medication, that won't work either. So part of this pertains to trust in God and fighting lies and grace. And then there's a connected physical part of my brain chemistry that also benefits from treatment. So I think you could see it as a both and. Like, you could say, this sounds demonic and your brain chemistry must be off, and they're both correct. So I think that we want to attack these things from every angle. And I am so grateful for the songs in the night. Like, Leland wrote a song called Midnight, and Bethany Barnard has written music. There's just been so much prayer. I've had friends in this congregation like reach out to me and just like call me, and anytime I call them, they'll just pick up the phone and be like, how are you doing? And that is so important and so meaningful. And then I also like started, well, I was very concerned about taking medication for the longest time, so I've only been on it for 1 year. But I am so grateful for that. Like, I feel that I can be more faithful with what God's called me to do because of that medication, because of how God's provided. Do I think that God will supernaturally heal me from depression? Oh my gosh, yes. Like, he's totally healed me from asthma. He has done such amazing things, of which I have like 1% in these last 2 weeks' presentation that I have seen in my life. Like, I can't even begin to describe the things that God has done and will do in the future, right? Like, he's amazing. But I was thinking of the story when, like, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, like, you know, they would not bow down to that idol. And they told Nebuchadnezzar, so they're like, you're going to have to throw us in the furnace. And our God will rescue us out of this furnace. Amen. But even if he doesn't, we will trust and worship him, you know? And so I know that God, and I totally trust him. And I do want to say that, like, he did rescue them out of that furnace. So that's a sure hope. So anyway, I think that's mostly the end of that's mostly the end of it. I'm going to wrap up here. But I think that based on conversations I've had with so many friends, I know that this is something that we talk about privately, but I thought it might be helpful to talk about also openly, because there aren't opportunities. Nobody ever wants to talk about how they're feeling when they're depressed, so that's something we don't talk about enough. I would love to have talked about becoming a parent and about parenting and, like, my children, but I mean, you can see my two lovely children here. I have three. One of them is probably with chickens right now. Like, I don't know what he's doing, poor kid. Yeah, so I would love to talk about them, but you can already see them here. And as they grow, they're going to have the chance to share about their own wonderful things that they've seen God do in their lives. And I am, like, so excited about that. So I will end on this final slide. Oh, I skipped that one. Oops. This final slide, a sure hope. So I have mentioned this catechism question throughout the last 2 weeks. So it's quiz time, guys. Like, how well were you listening? What is our only hope in life and death?
That we are not our own, that we belong to the Lord.
Yes. Yes, if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. And he is so amazingly good and shepherds us. And we just can't talk about it enough. So thanks to Josiah for planning for the idea to share testimonies on Sunday mornings. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. And if anybody has any questions, John gave me permission to go like 2 minutes over, so I can answer one or two up here, and then, or not, and then we can just be dismissed. But yeah.
So is there a study that GCF does? I know you said grace upon grace.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a study that would help us who struggle with depression to work through it? I mean, you know, I know that you said you still have it and that there's a chemical thing, but I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about what are some steps, you know, I'm sure it's reading the Bible.
Yeah.
Usual, you know, but Jeremiah was depressed. He was pretty darn powerful. God can work through depression.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
And nobody would say that he had no reason to be depressed. But also, he was just kind of a melancholy guy. So it's not just that he got thrown into a pit and nearly drowned in the mud. But it's also, you know, he was reacting to his environment. He was just kind of a melancholy guy.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we've got to write one. We don't have one right now. That would be good. Yeah, maybe I'll work with some people and get something down.
Yeah, sure.
That'd be great. Thanks. That's a really good idea. Yes, John.
The beginning step to approach that, but it's the same beginning step to approach everything, is a deeper understanding of what the gospel really is. And you have a deep understanding of the gospel, I know.
What can hurt to be renewed?
Want to invite everybody to just block out time to come to this Gospel of Grace conference in April. I hope all of you can make it. The treasures, the empowering of knowing that it's about His unconditional love and His faithfulness, and I respond to that, whether I'm responding out of tears or out of dancing. It's my response to Him keeping His promises, His unconditional love. It's like this. I had this camp counselor, and we were all like teenagers, and you know, teenage boys, like super easily embarrassed, but also super like off the chain, right? And he would yell to us from all the way across the camp with like 200 like campers, and you know, everybody's got their camp crush, right? I didn't, of course. I was just waiting for Leah to have her.
That's right.
You know, like it's kind of like in front of everybody, you maybe there's somebody you want to impress or whatever. And he would yell to us, "I love you, no matter what, and there's nothing you can do about it." That's really just the embodiment of the gospel. So it begins with that, and that's not a whole answer, but that's...
we'll put that in there. With regard to God, that's one thing. I don't have any doubts about what God thinks about me. It's the fear of man and also just relational things. That's what's hard for me.
Yeah. That's why we love you.
Oh, John! My son!
There's nobody in this room who doesn't struggle with the fear of man. Mm-hmm. But maybe we can talk and have some time of prayer and seek the Lord for some grace to have some of that lifted off you. Mm-hmm. Can we talk about that?
Oh, yeah.
I know you've been seeking this.
I want every benefit in the Lord, whatever it is. Mm. Y'all just have to have a really big Kleenex box nearby.
One more question, and then we'll close, or we'll just say goodbye. Thanks, guys. Thanks for listening. Love you guys.